I read an interesting story about a professor of psychology who had no children of his own. But whenever he saw one of his neighbors scolding his child, he would say, "Now, you really should love the child, not punish him." Well, one day, hot summer day, the professor was repairing his concrete driveway. And he was tired after hours of work, and he laid down his trowel, and he wiped the perspiration from his forehead, and he started into the house. And out the corner of his eye, he caught sight of an ornery little kid just about to put his foot in the concrete. In fact, he got it in. And he rushed over and grabbed the boy, and he was just about to lay the hand of education to the seat of learning. And one of his neighbors stuck his head out the window and said, "Professor, remember, you're supposed to love the boy." Whereupon, quite angrily, he shouted back, "Well, I do love him in the abstract, but I don't love him in the concrete." I think the Apostle Paul is concerned about people who love in the abstract, but not in the concrete. Who claim to love, but who really don't know what it's all about. Their love is counterfeit, unreal. They're Christians, so they try to maintain an outward facade of love for others, but they're faking it. It only goes skin deep. They paint on a smile and they try to appear friendly, and yet it's not sincere. There are lots of people they just don't like, and they don't want to have anything to do with them. They just soon avoid them when they see them coming. And you can describe the categories, and maybe it's that fellow who's always asking for a favor. Doesn't give them very readily in return, but he's always asking. Or that lady who always criticizes. Or the guy who thinks he knows everything and lets you know he knows everything. Or he's always talking about himself. Or the folks who never seem to do their fair share. Or the people who have such strange opinions. We want to appear as though we love them, but deep down inside, sometimes we feel a little more than disgust and disdain. So what's the answer to that? Some people would say, why be hypocritical about it? If you don't like somebody, let your feelings be known. I mean, let's be right up front about it. But I don't think that's the answer. We don't solve the problem of hypocritical love by expressing genuine hate. We solve the problem by learning to love sincerely, without hypocrisy. In the first two verses of Romans 12, Paul has urged us to lay our lives on the altar of sacrifice, in total surrender to Jesus Christ. Then he went on to explain how doing that will mean faithfully using our spiritual gifts to serve one another in the body of Christ and through the local church, using our gifts, serving. But it's not enough just to serve. God wants us to serve in genuine love. So just as he did in 1 Corinthians, and you know those great chapters on gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, right after talking about spiritual gifts, he begins to talk about Christ-like love. They have to go together. When we serve the Lord, we must serve Him in Christ-like love. The subject is established right at the beginning, in verse 9. Paul writes, at least in my translation, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Now, it's interesting, but there's actually no verb in the Greek text. It's almost like Paul put a title. He stopped writing and put a title on the next section. It just says, simply, unhypocritical love. That's it. Unhypocritical love, literally. And the verses that follow tell us what unhypocritical love looks like. At first sight, at least when I have read these verses over, and I've read them many times in my life, it seems as though Paul has strung together simply a miscellaneous series of unrelated exhortations. I've read it that way for years. But you know, when you get down to it and examine them closely, you discover that each one of these things in this miscellaneous list of exhortations are related to this subject that he announces right at the beginning, the subject of unhypocritical love, real love, true love, genuine and sincere love. We can group all these exhortations, I think, into four general categories, and that's the way I want to do it this morning. Four affirmations about true love. And the first one is this: true love accentuates the positive. Paul writes it like this: abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now those are strong, strong words. The word abhor refers to something that is so abhorrent we hate it and we turn away from it. We can't even look on it. It's so horrible. Abhor sin, Paul says. To cling to something is the very opposite. It's to be glued to it, cemented to it, joined to it firmly. And that's the way we need to respond to the good and bad we see in the people we love. We reject their sin. We turn away from their sin, but we don't reject them. We hate the evil that damages their lives and destroys their testimony, but at the same time, we look for the good things in their lives, and we do everything we can to encourage those things and to help them to grow in those areas of their lives where they're showing spiritual growth. You see, there are two sides to this. To this accentuating the positive. On one hand, we're going to do everything we can to promote and praise the good things. We want God's very best for these folks. And we want to do whatever we need to do, anything we can do to secure God's best for them, because that's what love is, biblically. So if they're struggling with temptation, we're going to help them. We're going to ask them how they're doing. We're going to pray for them. We're going to be there when they need us to encourage them and help them resist. If they're slipping in their walk with God, then we're going to encourage them and offer them help in any way we can. And when we see positive things in their lives and evidence of spiritual growth, we're going to tell them so. That will be encouraging to them. We're going to say something about it. You know, I really appreciated your good spirit. Or I was truly helped by what you said. Or it's really neat to see the growth in that area of your life. That's clinging to what is good, you see. Holding on to it, encouraging it, helping it grow. But on the other hand, our love for them and our desire to accentuate the positive things in their lives is not going to mean that we ignore their sin. Some people seem to think it does. They get the idea that because it's wrong to reject people, if their lives are not what they should be, we must say nothing about their sin. But that clearly is contradictory to what the Scripture teaches. To say nothing is to imply that we condone the sin rather than abhor it, and God tells us to abhor it. He wants us to confront it lovingly and kindly and graciously, but firmly. And if we truly love them and want God's best for them, we simply cannot stand idly by and let them destroy themselves with their sin. We have to help in some way. And that's not judging. And it isn't condemning. And it isn't rejecting them. It's simply obeying God's word. You who are spiritual, Paul wrote in Galatians 6, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we need to help restore them to fellowship with God and usefulness to Him. That's positive and helpful. I have some good friends in the East whose son was away from the Lord for 12 years. He was on alcohol, drugs, living with a girl he got pregnant to whom he was not married. They let him know in gentle, kind ways that his lifestyle was not acceptable. But at the same time, they kept reaffirming their love for him. His mom would drop cookies by with a note for him in the can that the cookies were stored in, saying, just want you to know we love you. They kept expressing love. When he finally came back to the Lord, and he did, it was, he said, the love that really got to him. You know, what he wanted them to say was, we hate you. You're nothing but a bum. He knew he deserved that. And if they had said it, it would have given him excuse to continue in his rebelliousness and sin. But he couldn't handle, we love you. And the cookies. He just couldn't handle the cookies. You see, they abhorred what was evil, and they clung to what was good. And it turned his life around. God can do that. Now, that's a fine line. And it may vary in different situations, and I can't tell you exactly how to work it out in the situation you're facing. But God can give you that wisdom. Just remember the biblical principle. Abhor the evil, cling to the good. There's a second category of exhortations in this explanation of true love. And that is, true love fosters a family spirit. King James says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Some translations say, be devoted to one another. But the word devoted is a family word, full of tenderness and affection and family loyalty. So this translation, be kindly affectionate to one another, is really a good one, maybe the best. We who have put our trust in Christ as Savior from sin are a family. We are all brothers and sisters. That song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, that Tim Zimmerman quoted for us today, talks about this very thing. God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters. So we need a warm, fervent family love for one another. Family members are normally loyal to each other. I have one sibling, a brother, 9 years younger than me. And it doesn't matter what he does, he's still my brother. And I feel a loyalty to him. I rejoice with him in his accomplishments. I'm not going to be jealous of him. I'm happy for him. I'm going to sympathize with him when he falters or when there's tragedy in his life. I'm not going to be secretly elated. I'm going to speak well of him to others and support him in front of other people. I'm not going to say things that put him in a bad light or would destroy his reputation. I'm going to try not to betray his confidence because he's my brother. If he lets me down in some way, I'm going to tell him about it. I'm going to tell him graciously and kindly and as non-threateningly as I can. But then I'm going to forgive him and go on because he's my brother. And I may not agree with him about everything, but when other people attack him, I'm going to defend him and stand by him. That's the way families should be. And we could use a little more of this family style affection in the local church, I think. Oh, I know we need to be careful. I've said it myself, and I believe it. Careful lest in our expression of this loving family love, we not let it degenerate into lust and get ourselves into trouble. We do need to be careful. But you know, sometimes I think we can become so careful that we lose something precious and good that God wants us to have. And the love of the early Christians for each other, as you well know, left the pagan world drooling with envy and attracted many of them to the Savior. And unbelievers today need to see that kind of love in our midst, between us as family members. Unfortunately, they hear that Christians are supposed to love one another, and sometimes they come into a church to see that kind of love and they don't find it and they're disappointed. Ray Stedman tells the story of a man who was walking down the street. He passed a used bookstore. He looked in the window and saw a book entitled How to Hug. And being a rather romantic soul, he decided to go in and buy the book. When he got in there, he was disappointed to learn that it was one volume in a large encyclopedia that covered the subjects from H-O-W to H-U-G. How to Hug, you see. You know, I think that's what happens in the local church sometimes. People come in looking for love, and what they get is a treatise on theology or religious regulations of some kind. An encyclopedia on the theology. Hey, Bible doctrine is important. You know me well enough to know that if you've been around any length of time. I'm not putting that down. Christian living is vital. And the Bible tells us a good deal about it. But the neither one was intended to replace Christ-like love. As a matter of fact, true Bible doctrine and right Christian living promotes love. That's what it's all about. And so we need to heed the exhortation of the Apostle John when he said, "Little children, let us love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another." That family spirit means in honor we will prefer one another as well, which is the next thing Paul writes. It's in verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another. People in a healthy family want to be sure that other folks in the family get the honor they deserve. So they're willing to put others before themselves and treat them even better than they themselves may be treated. That isn't pretending that other people are always better or wiser than we are, or pretending that less gifted people are really more gifted when maybe they're not. I mean, it's not lying. That would be dishonest. We're not talking about hypocrisy. Paul is not advocating hypocrisy. He already told us that he's talking about unhypocritical love. He's talking about humility, that Christ-like family love that seeks to honor others before ourselves. That's, you see, true love. There have probably been more church fights over the failure to honor people and their response to that than any other single thing I know of. I've seen it in churches where I've pastored. Somebody didn't get his name printed in the bulletin, or he didn't get mentioned from the pulpit, and he gets his nose all out of joint because he wasn't given any public recognition. Nobody thanked him for the job that he did. And worse still, maybe somebody else got the credit for it. That's the worst part of the whole thing. See, when we truly love, we try our best to honor those who deserve honor, but if it doesn't happen, it doesn't bother us anymore. Like, we don't get all upset and get out of sorts with people because we weren't honored. We're more interested in seeing that others in the family are honored than we are in selfishly grasping honor for ourselves. So, true love accentuates the positive and it fosters a family spirit. But there's a third category of exhortation here that describes love for us. And that is, true love keeps on keeping on. And that would seem to sum up the next six exhortations in this chapter. The first of which is not lagging in diligence or zeal. Not slothful in business, I think, is a little confusing. Not lagging in zeal. See, loving some people can be hard work. You've got people in your life like that, don't you? Think of somebody right now that you have to say, I mean, loving this person is work, right? You got him? I got a couple in my mind. You'll never know. It's tough. It's easy to get tired of expressing our love and speaking in loving ways and doing loving things for some folks who just never seem to reciprocate. And that's true even in the family. The growing number of divorces among Christians would certainly testify to that. It's easy to give up and quit, especially if we're not getting the love we crave in return. Don't do it, Paul says. Hang in there. Don't get lazy. Don't give in to the temptation to quit. Keep on keeping on. Don't lag in your zeal in this expression of Christ-like love. But where do we get that kind of never-ending, zealous love? You see, the love that never quits comes from being fervent in spirit. The next thing Paul mentions. That means, quite literally, a burning, fiery, boiling spirit. Now, those of you with a hot temper, wipe that smirk off your face, all right? This is not a justification for your temper. That's not what Paul is saying here. It means spiritual fervor. Spiritual fervor. There's actually debate as to whether Paul is referring to the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. And actually, he may be referring to both. Because real spiritual fervor on the human level is always the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. So be filled with the Spirit. And there we are, back again to that key issue of the Christian life. Be filled with the Spirit. And that will help you hang in there when it's tough. And I'm convinced a lot of marriages could be salvaged if even one of the partners were filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit. And allowed Him to express His love through them. So they're not always rigid and unbending and having to be right, and being right and placing blame on the other is far more important to us than the relationship of warm, Christ-like love. That's fervent in spirit, you see, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the evidence of this spiritual fervor is not necessarily religious exuberance or excitement, but rather humble, obedient service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes next, serving the Lord. You see, when we let the Holy Spirit develop in us a true servant spirit, then we will be able to keep on loving, even when it's tough. That's true love. Serving the Lord. Furthermore, when we're walking in the Spirit, we never give up hope. We keep hoping for the best. And that hope lifts us out of the doldrums and gives us genuine joy and further strengthens our determination to go on, to keep on keeping on. Rejoicing in hope is the way Paul puts it. And as our determination to go on continues, we will be able to be patient, even with those hard-to-love people that give us so much trouble and cause us so much pain. Yes, cause us affliction and tribulation. We are patient in tribulation. That's not hypocritical, you know. Let me say it again. To act with patience toward people who are causing us pain, even when we don't feel patient, is not hypocrisy. It's an expression of true love. But the greatest help we have for loving people, particularly people who are hurting us and causing us anguish, the greatest help we have is prayer. Continuing persistently in prayer. If we want to love people sincerely, we're going to need to pray for them persistently, even when we don't feel like it. And quite frankly, I don't always feel like praying for people who have hurt me. There have been people who have hurt me. Some of them have broken fellowship with me. And God says I'm to pray for them. I don't particularly want to do that, but I do it once in a while. I pray God bless them. I really want your blessing to be upon their lives. It's hard to say those words and mean them. But periodically I do. And you know, it's amazing how that helps me feel differently toward them. Pray for them. Are you having difficulty loving somebody? Pray for him. Regularly, diligently. Pray for God's best in his life. It will help you rekindle love for him when the desire to love him has worn thin. So true love accentuates the positive and fosters a family spirit and keeps on keeping on. There's one more characteristic of true love in this passage, and that is it ministers to the needs of others. It both gives out and takes in. Look at this in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Two sides. to ministering to others' needs. The first side is giving out, distributing to the needs of the saints. Whatever the need is, unhypocritical love is there, ready to minister in a tangible way with whatever it takes, time, money, energy, resources, or anything else that we can give. Maybe the need is for a listening ear. That's it. Or a loving shoulder to cry on, or an uninterrupted few hours of time just to listen and let them know that somebody cares. Or maybe it's the need to have a meal be brought over, or provide some transportation someplace, or just to visit and pray with them and let them know that you care, you're concerned about them, you love them. True love gives whatever is needed. We had a tragic death in our church family this week, young wife and mother. There wasn't much to be grateful for through the week, I can tell you, except one thing I was really grateful for, and that's the way the friends of that family gathered around and did everything that needed to be done. Gave of themselves unselfishly to minister to those needs. Oh, I thank God for those people and the rest of you in this congregation who truly love and who reach out and give to minister to the needs of other people. My prayer is that God will bless you many times over for your loving spirit. Maybe somebody very close to you, maybe in your own family unit, needs the affirmation of your love. They need to hear the words from your mouth. They haven't heard them for so long. Tender words, I love you. But they need to do more than hear the words from your mouth. They need to see it in your actions and in your attitude, even the look on your face and the tone of your voice. They need to feel that love. You need to be willing to give to minister to their need. You keep protesting that you love. Are you willing to reach out and meet that need in tangible ways, even at great sacrifice to yourself? True love gives out to meet needs. True love also takes in. The last clause in this section I want to talk about today is given to hospitality. And I have to tell you that some people confuse hospitality and entertainment. They are not the same. Hospitality is not necessarily preparing a lovely meal and serving it in elegant style. That's entertaining. It's okay. Nothing. I don't have anything against entertaining. I like to be served in elegant style. But that's not hospitality. You see, there can be mixed motives for entertaining, like showing off our culinary skills or our social graces or our beautiful home or our expensive china or whatever. Or it could even be just to get an invitation returned to someone's home. That's entertainment. Hospitality focuses on people and their needs. It's using our homes and using our resources and the other things that God has given to us, sharing those things to minister to needs, the needs of the moment. That's true hospitality. See, we aren't so concerned with having everything just right. Some people can't really invite anybody into their home unless everything is just right. When we get all this work done here and get all these cabinets finished and carpets redone, and you know, then we'll, you know, entertainment is concerned about things. Hospitality is concerned about people. Relationships with people, ministering to people in need with what God has given us. That's true love. You know, I think it would also be good for us to express another kind of hospitality as well, and that is giving a hospitable welcome to guests who visit our church. We may be relatively new ourselves and a little afraid to extend a greeting to somebody lest they be charter members. You know, that can be embarrassing. Yeah. Is this your first Sunday here? No, I've been here for 52 years. I mean, that's a little embarrassing, I have to grant you, you know. But you could say, hi, my name's so-and-so. Who are you? And how long have you been coming to Emmanuel Faith? See, that's rather non-threatening. They're charter members. They'd love to tell you they've been here 52 years. That's great. Or you could just say, you know, it's really great to meet you. Are you a newcomer or an old-timer? That's not embarrassing. You could do that. I mean, even if this is your first Sunday here, you could do that. Of course, you need to have it done for you, and I'm talking really to those other people, but you could do it. And then we could chat for a few minutes and get to know each other a little bit. In some cases, it might even be appropriate to invite your new friend home for dinner. See, that's true love. That's given to hospitality. That's taking in. Take a little pre-planning, I realize. If you're going to invite somebody home to dinner, some days that would be okay at our house, and other days it wouldn't, you know. But maybe God would have us do a little pre-planning. True love, you see, isn't sitting around trying to drum up feelings of affection, trying to make yourself like somebody. It's reaching out unselfishly to minister to needs, acting in loving ways, not to show them what a wonderful person you are, and then, as C.S. Lewis put it, sitting down and waiting for them to show you their gratitude. If that's what you think it is, it's no wonder you've been sadly disappointed. True love is simply forgetting about ourselves, caring about other people, and reaching out to minister to their needs. Maybe the positive feelings will follow. That's not the issue. Are you willing to demonstrate Christ-like love? That's the issue. Do you truly love? If not, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Of course, the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen was in Romans 5:8. You remember it? But God proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. I can't explain it. My human mind doesn't grasp it all, but somehow in those hours on the cross, Jesus Christ paid an eternal hell, because that's what my sins deserve, and he paid for them. I don't know how that happened, but I know biblically that's what occurred. God the Father laid on him all the guilt and condemnation and judgment and punishment that my sins deserve and that yours deserved. And he did that because he loves us. And now he offers us his gift of eternal life and the assurance of heaven. Not on the basis of what we can do, as if we were trying to make it there somehow or other, but simply by acknowledging our sinfulness and our need for his grace, casting ourselves upon him in his mercy for eternal salvation. Have you done that? Oh, will you respond to his love today and open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow together in his presence. And with our heads bowed, let me ask you if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior from sin. Not if you're religious, that's fine, but that's not the issue. The issue is, have you acknowledged your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can provide forgiveness and the only one who can assure you of heaven? Will you do it today? If you've never made that decision before, settle it now. Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him that in the quiet of your own soul. I believe Jesus died in my place, that he paid the penalty I deserved. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart, wash my sin away, and then help me to live for your glory. He will. That's why he left heaven and came to this earth. That's what it's all about. But when we trust him as Savior, he wants to produce in us his love. And for most of us in this room today, that's really the issue. Are you willing to commit yourself to letting the Spirit of God take control of your life and reproduce in you the love of Christ? It'll be a growing process. It won't happen overnight. We have so much to learn and so far to grow. But will you begin? Lord, I pray that there will be some genuine commitments today that will make a difference in our homes and in our marriages and in our relationships with others in our lives. Dear Lord, help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.